Morning, church. You guys hear me okay? It is good to be with you today. Val, wherever you are, thanks for sharing your story with us. I don't want to say it was encouraging, but it's encouraging to see your perspective. We are in part three of a four-part series called I Won't Let Go. I Won't Let Go, it's a series about our relationship with God, about how we wrestle with Him, hopefully with the result of a deeper relationship with Him. We opened the series looking at Jacob's life as Jacob wrestled with God at the Jabbok River as he was about to face his brother Esau. And the last time he saw Esau, Esau threatened his life. And then last week we talked about Elijah. He had this incredible victorious moment over the prophets of Baal. And then shortly thereafter, Jezebel threatened his life and he's on the run. Both of these men, they faced life-threatening circumstances and they were wrestling with God over a future they were afraid of and uncertain about. And this week, we're still talking about wrestling with God, but this time we're looking at Jesus in his own life or death moment. Did Jesus wrestle with God too? Hopefully you can learn that together this morning, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do ask that you would make your word come alive for us today. I don't want to waste this time. I want to know you better as a result of it. I want to be more obedient to you as a result of it. I want to understand your purposes for me and perhaps why life can be so difficult sometimes. What are you calling us to? Pray that you'd speak to each and every one of us this morning. Lord, I believe that we all have different places we're coming from. We have different needs. I accept that we all need you. Pray this in your name. Amen. So this series is about wrestling with God, but I must confess, I'm not much of a wrestler. I know you wouldn't know by looking at me, right? When I was a kid, one of the circumstances I always found fascinating is bigger kids, and by bigger kids I mean kind of like all the other kids, would like always like threaten something like, I'm bigger than you. I bet you I could beat you up in a wrestling match. And I would think, bet you could. You're like 50 pounds heavier now on the wrestling team. Or in my arrogant youth, I would say, yeah, I'm way smarter than you, and I don't go around saying that out loud. But I'm growing. My only real current experience wrestling is wrestling with my kids. And that's not really fair, right? And I'm not actually wrestling. I'm just playing with them. Because if I was wrestling with them, I would win every time. I'm not huge, but I am bigger than they are. And so, you know, athletics have figured this out. Wrestling is done by weight class. So you put all this together, and the result is I don't like wrestling. And I really don't like wrestling with God. How could you ever come up with a greater mismatch in all of existence? You won again, God? Weird. Huh. So when Jay was giving this first message in the series, I couldn't help but think, Jacob, why on earth are you wrestling with God? There's no winning that matchup, so what's the point? And I arrogantly concluded that I'm better than Jacob, because I'm not dumb enough to wrestle with God. And then I spent the rest of the day wrestling with the idea of not wrestling with God. Apparently I am dumb enough to wrestle with God. And that's about the time in the sermon that Jay defined what wrestling with God means. He says there is a gap we contend with. A gap in our relationship with God. A gap between what we feel and what we want and what God says and what God wants. And the truth is that we all wrestle with God. It's not that we're dumb, though. It's that there's this inescapable tension we feel, this gap, this difference, this space in between what we feel, what we want, and what God is calling us to. And in this way, Jesus wrestled with God, too. Today's scripture brings us to this moment of Jesus wrestling with God, and we find it in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is just after the disciples had celebrated the Passover, the Last Supper with Jesus, just after Peter has pledged his life and loyalty to Jesus. And as we read this story together, what I want to ask you to do is pay attention to what you think Jesus is thinking or feeling or experiencing. I know it's kind of impossible to get into God's head, right? But that's where I want us to go in this story. And this particular moment is captured in all four Gospels, but we're going to look today at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus says to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And they did. But he took Peter and James and John along with him a little bit farther. And he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." And going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father, dear Father, Daddy, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me." What does he mean by cup? In the Old Testament, the Israelites, God's people, had sinned, and God's wrath was upon them because of their many, many, many sins. And the prophets talk about the cup of God's wrath, that the Israelites, the nation, would have to drink it because of the suffering that they'd earned because of their sin. "Take this cup from me." And the cup he is talking about is the cup of God's wrath for all of humankind. Then he says this, "Yet not what I will, but you will." And then he returned to his disciples. Most commentaries say Jesus spent about an hour praying with God. I don't know how we know for sure, right? But he spent some time with them. And then he returned and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And once more he went away and prayed the same thing, spent some time with God. And when he came back, he found them sleeping again because their eyes were heavy. They didn't even know what to say to him this time. And then he went and prayed again. And returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's go. Here comes my betrayer." Notice all the exclamation marks in this latter half of the passage, the resolve of Jesus. This series is about wrestling with God, and Jesus is both fully God and fully man, and he too wrestled with God. He too experienced that gap between what he wanted and what God was calling him to. This is such a famous scene. There are so many images that people have painted of it over the years. I have this one. This one is, I think, the classic that's in, it's in my head whenever I think about it. It's called Christ in Gethsemane. It's by Heinrich Hoffmann. Can you see it? Yeah, you can. Okay, good. Jesus knows what's coming. Unlike Jacob and unlike Elijah, he faces no uncertainty. This is core to his purpose for even coming to earth in the first place. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He knows what he's about to step into, and he knows it's going to be absolutely brutal. Nowhere else in the accounts of Jesus do we see him in anguish like this. He spent 40 days in the desert with no food and being tempted by Satan directly, and we don't see anything like this. The Gospel of Luke indicates that an angel comforted Jesus in this moment, and that his sweat was like drops of blood. Whatever battle was raging in his heart and his mind and his soul, it was so powerful that it manifests physically to sweat like drops of blood in the middle of a cool mountain night. The NEB translation says, "Horror and anguish came over him." This looks to be the most agonizing moment in Jesus' life, the moment before he takes the punishment of us all upon himself. And I wonder if maybe this picture isn't a better representation of the moment instead. Jesus is in anguish. Where else do we see him pray to God 3 times, again and again and again? In those days, it was customary for Jews to pray standing up with their arms outstretched like this, but yet Jesus is on the ground in the same posture. He's in total submission. He's in utter anguish, and for good reason. He's a hard road ahead of him to walk, harder than anyone will ever be called to, has ever been called to, will ever be called to again, and he must face it alone. No other person can drink the cup of wrath that he's going to drink. And all the others have fallen asleep. They failed at their post. Peter had just sworn his life to Jesus just hours before, and yet he will not be able to keep that promise. Jesus is alone. And yet what's he about to do, he's doing for them, for the sleepers, even though they can't muster the strength to keep their eyes open. Church, I have wrestled for weeks with what to say about all this. I don't like this moment. I don't like the idea of wrestling with God, let alone the idea of Jesus wrestling with God. It hurts my heart and my soul to contemplate. Definitely had a moment where I thought, did I sign up for doing that sermon? Can I undo that? Is there an undo button? Is there a swap and replace on sermons? But this moment happened. Jesus is asking his father, keep in mind, Jesus is a good kid, all right? Best of kids. Got a great relationship with his dad. His dad loves him, longs to grant the things that he asked for, just like any dad would want to grant good things to his kid. And Jesus asks his father, please, if there is any other way, would you provide it? Everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. And three times he asks him, but God does not take the cup away. And the hard reality here is that God allows Jesus to suffer. Jesus is suffering an agony of soul in this moment and will suffer even more on the cross and even more in hell itself. And God allows it. God wills it. I think suffering is at the heart of why we so often struggle to trust God. We have this sense that a good God simply would not allow unjust suffering. Perhaps the greatest irony of all time, God makes unjust suffering the basis by which humans can be reconciled to him. It is the unjust suffering of Jesus and his endurance on the cross that makes our restoration possible. Prophet Isaiah said this about Jesus a long time before he even arrived. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. There is a hard truth to the gospel. Because Jesus suffered greatly, and Jesus suffered alone. We too have hardship to bear, but it's nothing like this. Because Jesus drank the cup that we deserved. Whatever hardship we bear under now is nothing compared to what we deserve or what we've earned. But we don't often think like this, right? We are, if you will, enamored with our own pain and suffering, such that it's all we see. We are intrinsically self-focused, so much so that when we wrestle with God, we aren't saying, your will be done, God. We're saying, my will be done. Make it better for me. In his suffering, what does Jesus say? What does he do? Leaves all his companions behind. He goes before God in utter humility. He wrestles with God. He engages that gap that he's feeling and what God is calling him to honestly. And he goes to God three times in praise. But what does he say at the end of each prayer? Yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus knows he must suffer, and yet he trusts God. He trusted God's plan. Catch this. Jesus knows that his opponent in the wrestling match is not an enemy, but a trusted friend. You see, when we wrestle with God, we are not wrestling with an enemy. We're not wrestling with someone who's trying to destroy us. We are wrestling with a God who might be rebuking our sin or guiding us toward righteousness. We wrestle with a God who has beautiful things to show us, but we're not yet ready. We don't yet understand them. We don't yet value the things that God values. We don't yet care about the things that God cares about, not fully. And when we wrestle with God and yield to him and trust, we are closing that distance. We are shortening the gap. We're becoming closer to God and our relationship deeper. Think about it. Our wrestling matches with God, they never really end until we yield to his will, because he doesn't lose. And we can really only get to that point if we can get to the point of trusting him. If you believe that God is not for your best, you can bet that you're going to keep on struggling and kicking with every ounce of strength you have. And even when you're lying on the ground, so to speak, metaphorically, in that fetal position, you've got no energy left. You get a little energy, you're going to keep on kicking. That's what we do. But what does Jesus say in the midst of his terrible agony and anguish? Not what I will, but what you will. This conflict of wills is so difficult because God calls us to hard tasks. We will never have to drink the cup that Jesus drank because he trusted God and he walked his hard path resolutely. But in the limits of our own strength, the places God calls us to can be incredibly hard, incredibly hard. And I want to ask you this question this morning. Is there something right now in your life that you know God is calling you to, but it's hard, and you haven't yet decided if you're going to do it? Is there a place like that for you, something in your heart? Are you battling a cycle of sin and wrestling with whether to accept God's grace or maybe chart a new path by confessing that sin to God and to others? Have you been deeply hurt by someone and God is calling you to forgive? Are you seeing needs around you that you can meet, you have the resources to meet, but they just seem too costly? You'd have to give up too much to do it. Are you wrestling with disappointment, as even Val shared in her slice, praying a prayer to God again and again, or wrestling with answers you're not going to get? Are you struggling to trust God because he hasn't provided for you in the way that you need? Is there something right now that God is working on in your heart, a place where you are wrestling with God? It's difficult, and you're wrestling with whether or not you're going to step into that space. When we first read the story of Jacob in this series, I struggled to connect. I was just sitting there thinking, I got to teach on something similar in a couple weeks. I'm not even connecting with this. Jay's doing a great job not connecting with this. But I have wrestled with God over the last few weeks. And I think God is showing me two things. One, I'm arrogant. I've crafted a life of trying not to be, pretending not to be, but I'm arrogant and I'm stubborn. I see myself as humble and yielded to God, but my heart is truly still full of arrogance and resistance to the will of God. I love him, but I still fight with him. He's bigger and faster and stronger and smarter than me. And though I think I'm too wise to wrestle with God because I know all this, the truth is that I wrestle with God. There is a gap between what I want and what he wants for me. And I'm willing to bet there's a gap between what you want and what he wants for you too. I have struggled to process all this the last few weeks, and I realize that I struggle to believe that I'm wrestling with him. I struggle to believe that I have a hard time trusting him, but I do. I've been following God for a long time. I self-identify as someone who loves God and longs to see his kingdom come on earth and his will be done. And yet when I say these words, not my will but yours be done, God, I can pronounce them with my lips, but I don't yet fully own them. I don't yet fully mean them. I'm a work in progress. I am weak. I am needy. And I still pick fights with a God I love because my will is not yet submitted to his. That's the reality. But in all this wrestling, God is bringing me back to the simple message of the gospel. I need him, and he is there for me. In this story, this is going to be patently obvious, but I'm much more like the disciples than I am like Jesus. He is in anguish, and yet he says to God, "Not my will, but yours be done." I am struggling to stay awake. I don't even understand what's happening around me or within me. There are places in my heart where I'm wrestling with God. I don't even know it yet. But the gospel is a beautiful truth. God sees our anguish, as tiny as it is compared to what Jesus went through. God sees it. He makes provision for it. And we wrestle with him and we struggle with his will for our lives, but Jesus is the one who drank the cup of God's wrath for us. And God is the one who in his own agony said no to his son and allowed him to suffer so that we wouldn't have to. Speaking of Jesus, the author of Hebrews writes this: "For the joy set before him," for us, "for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." I'm not sharing all these things to shame you, but as a fellow sleeper, I want to help encourage you and stir your alertness, just as I think God is graciously doing for all of us. The gospel is a beautiful truth, a hard truth, but a beautiful truth. And the hard truth is that Jesus suffered greatly and Jesus suffered alone. But the beauty is he did it so that we wouldn't have to. We don't have to suffer like Jesus did, and we don't have to suffer alone. Yes, God calls us to some very hard things. If something came to mind for you earlier, chances are it is hard. It's difficult. It's costly. But everything he asks us to do, he has already done. So we never have to face what Jesus faced. And the struggles we do face, we don't have to face alone. And perhaps there isn't another human on the whole planet who understands what you're going through and your particular wrestling with God, but Jesus does. He gets it, and he's advocating for you constantly. As you wrestle with God, keep in mind that you are wrestling with a friend. He can be trusted. Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath. He always has our best in mind. And though this message of the gospel is, in some ways, a simple thing, the difference between believing the gospel and believing something close to the gospel is life or death. If you look around you, not just in the auditorium or your living room, but everywhere in the world, everyone is struggling. Everyone is wrestling. But not everyone puts their full weight of hope on Jesus. Perhaps some are even really close to it, close to the gospel, but still not quite believing it. And even if we've been part of a Christian community for such a long time, we can struggle to trust God, and we wrestle with him because we've forgotten how good he is, or perhaps we've never really understood it. Jesus and God are one, and we can forget that the God we struggle with is the same one who drank the cup that was meant for us. To keep in step with this series, I would be remiss if I didn't point out one of the central themes. What we've seen so far in this series is that when you wrestle with God, you come away with a blessing and a limp. Jacob's blessing, or limp, sorry, was that God literally touched his hip and put it out of socket as he wrestled with him. He was given the name Israel for one who wrestles with God, and a great nation came out of him. And then God sought to turn the heart of that great nation back to himself through Elijah. That was Elijah's great blessing. His limp was being chased for his life by Jezebel, fled for his life. Jesus' limp, if you will, was that he had to suffer. He had to suffer. His blessing was resurrection and glory, overcoming the cross and overcoming the grave and granting new life to everyone who would believe in him. That's quite a blessing. And I have one final question for you, even as the rain begins to pour down outside. Life is unpredictable, right? One final question for you. What if God has glory and resurrection in mind for you as you follow him wherever he calls you to, wherever he leads? What if he has glory and resurrection in mind for you? Yes, it's a hard path he's calling us to, but he has gone before us. He is with us, and he has an unimaginable good in store for us if we trust him and follow through and see it through to the other side of the trial. We come from a long line of people who wrestle with God. That's our history. Next week in the series, we're going to look at how Peter wrestled with Jesus. The reality is that we do too. It may be foolish in a sense to wrestle with deity because he's bigger, faster, stronger, smarter. He knows all of our secret moves and the moves we're going to make even before we make them. But if we are to live in genuine, authentic relationship with him, we will come to the point where there is a gap. There is a difference, and we're going to be forced to wrestle with him because there are times in our life where there is a difference between our will and his. And there is no way across that chasm except to wrestle with God. Church, it's not dumb to wrestle with God. I was arrogant and wrong. Rather, it's necessary. But we have the beautiful truth of the gospel to hold on to. God has gone before us to drink the cup of wrath that we could not. God is with us. And God has great things in store for us on the other side of the trial. He's worth following. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do delight in you. In this moment, I have a sneaky suspicion that you have hard things in mind for me in the days to come. I don't know if that's going to be today or next week or a month from now. And it's not like there aren't some hard things to deal with even right in this moment. But I pray even as I speak these words out loud to people, I ask, Lord, for the grace to believe in myself. Would you help me to see how you're leading, how you're good, how your gospel applies to every difficult circumstance, and how you long for us to trust to you, to obey you, and through that, you grant us such good things. God, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your constancy, and I pray your blessing on this morning. Teach us, Lord. Help us to see what you would have us see. In your name we pray.